My sermon title is this, it's Living Stones. If you would, please turn to 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. As the ecclesia, we see ourselves referred to as living stones, with Jesus Christ as our chief cornerstone. And we sung about that. The second hymn was specific to that, unbeknownst to me, not realizing it, how special it is to know that Jesus Christ is indeed our chief cornerstone, and we are living stones with him. Now that we are back from the Feast of Tabernacles, I thought it would be a good time to remember our true purpose, because it's not always easy to get back in the swing of things, is it? We've had a good time. We've experienced a millennial experience. We've seen things in a different light. We have seen things where we had the opportunity to be with people of like mind, and now we find ourselves back at work, back at school, doing all the things that are necessary for us to continue our life here. But I would like to turn your attention to some scriptures that I hope will help us all to cope in this endeavor of going forward and being a part of God's work. The chosen stone and his chosen people. In verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, Jesus Christ, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, we talk about how we are going through the new covenant, this New Testament view of going through Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us, and suddenly the curtain was rent, and we can now be a part of the work. We can now come to our Father. It's not like going to confession. I was raised a Roman Catholic, and I remember going through this process, but it was always through a man. We no longer do that, do we? Not in this congregation, not in the body of Christ. We have the opportunity to seek out our Father because of his sacrifice. Remember, too, that you and I are made in the image of God. Verse 6, therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will be by no means put to shame. So if you believe, and there will be those challenges, and people will try to shame you. They will try to put peer pressure that will make you change and look at things in a different way. But we are promised that we will never truly be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And no matter what we're doing in our lives from day to day, what is our objective? What is our main priority? It should be to serve our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, and to become disciples of Jesus Christ, to share the work that he has provided us for. That should be our priority. It's not always easy. We had an opportunity to see what some of that might be like in this past week, to live a life more in common with what God would intend for every one of us here. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are what? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Do you ever go home and look in the mirror and say, I am part of a group that is special, that has been set aside? Most of us look in the mirror and don't think about things like that, or most of us don't meditate on things like that. As we heard in the first message, how necessary it is to meditate, to understand, to more than just simply lip sync or read and not understand these things, but to take them in our hearts. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, that's what we should be doing. Praising God. Sharing your view with others. realizing how we were in darkness as well. But now we share his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have mercy. I wanted to begin with these six scriptures. And I know you've read them many times before. But by way of reminder, how important it is that you and I remember, as we go about our day-to-day routines, who we really are, what we should be about. It's pretty hard to do sometimes when you got the big test coming up, a challenge at work, maybe a coworker, maybe all the bills are mounting up and you're trying to figure out how to get all these things paid. Sometimes you may not feel all that special, but you are. Remember how we talked at Trumpets about Nehemiah and others who were busy rebuilding the wall? The temple was going up again, and there was need for protection. You see, we are in some ways that temple, and we need to build that wall around each other and ourselves as stones of the living God to protect ourselves, to protect others, to understand how important it is to be about our Father's business. We are those living stones in a world of darkness. Please turn to Romans 1, verses 18 through 26a. For those of us who were at the feast at Lancaster, Pennsylvania, we heard a man called Mr. Joe Handley, and apparently it made an impression on Peter. Some of you in the back may know Mr. Handley. I've heard that you may know him. He came up and talked to me about people that he knew in Albuquerque, so it was pretty interesting. You might ask who that is later. But you know, in his message, he said something that really struck me. He said, you know, when I was a young man, at least the society that we were living in knew right from wrong. You may still do wrong, but you knew the difference. But he said, now in this society, it appears as though they don't even understand or know what's right from wrong. He felt that was a real change. I agree with him wholeheartedly. Our society has gotten to a point where we don't even understand what's right or wrong often. There are a few. I see most of them here in this room, and there are others along throughout society, but as a whole, people don't care anymore. They don't care what's right or wrong. They care about doing what they want to do. Before we read verses 18 through 26, I remind us that we are blessed, that we truly do know right from wrong. That's actually a good thing. Even when doing wrong, it's good to know the difference. That gives you an opportunity for change. It gives you an opportunity for repentance. How important is that? It's everything, and it's by the grace of God. And it is truly an unmerited pardon. But before I read verses 18 through 26, I want us to look at verse 1, if you just allow me to read it, because Paul greets us. You see, he was greeting the Romans, but he was also greeting us here in Albuquerque today. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised, separated to the gospel of God. You see, he was taken out, and he was suddenly now a part of God's work. He wasn't part of society. He was very much a part of society. We know that. We saw the things that he did because of what men dictated. But suddenly he was changed. It took a blindness, the darkness, to understand how light truly is and what it gives us. And he understood that suddenly. So he realized that he was separate. Do you realize you're separated? Do you understand that Jesus Christ died for you and that you accept that sacrifice? We're going back Passover, I got it. But I think it's important to understand. And this is what Paul knew. which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. You see again this succession. And here you and I sit. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. To all of you in Rome and today in Albuquerque, beloved of God, called to be saints. You understand your calling is to be a saint. What we're doing now is just getting us through it. Making us, changing us, molding us, understanding what God intends for us. Those challenges that we face are so that we can rely, as we heard, one of the tools is being faith. As we had heard, we could turn to Hebrews 11, we won't, but we realize that there were those who died in faith, knowing that the promise was ahead. That blessed hope was true for them, and it's true for us. How beautiful it is. To all who are in Rome or here in Albuquerque, beloved of God, called the saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's turn our attention to verses 18 through 26, remembering again that we are called to be saints. Now we've read these scriptures before, but again, they lock in the idea of the society we're living in and coping with. For the wrath of God in verse 18 is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. We've all had the view. We've all been able to see. The challenge is, what do we do with it? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without an excuse when they are standing before the throne. But I didn't know. I didn't understand. I couldn't take the pressure. I couldn't change because my friends weren't changing. I couldn't change because I was going to lose my job. I couldn't change because it was necessary for me to be a part of the society that I lived in. Or as I heard as a young person often from even my own mother, the world, Jimmy, the world can't be wrong. Society can't be wrong. You were wrong. And yet I see maybe that was just an excuse. Because she didn't want to see the change in me. She didn't want to understand that maybe there was something that we should all be doing. Because it was comfortable. You know that. You understand that. We all get in that comfort zone. I don't like change at all. Trust me. Trust me. If God didn't demand, as I view it, and I accept this as joy, but I also know that if he did not say to me, Jim, you need to go to the feast, Stancy is a pretty place for a person like me. You see, I wouldn't change. I wouldn't go. I wouldn't do. How about you? Some of you love to travel. Mr. Scriber loves to travel. His wife loves to travel. Jim will stay home. It's what I do. You see, that's why it's so important to me. I will tell you, Steamboat is one of the greatest feast sites in my view. Why? Because you have a fantastic room and you don't ever have to leave. Except for those occasions where they say, you got to go to services. It's 10. Okay, I'll go. However, I love that room. I love that room. You see, I don't like change. Fortunately, Karen drags me around, makes me do things. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him. They didn't glorify him as God. Now that becomes a question for you and I. Do our actions glorify God? It's a good question. Nor were they thankful. Are we thankful? You know, when I look at this room and I realize, think about how many people went to the feast this year. Everyone in here went to the feast. Where did you go? You went here, you went there, you went everywhere, basically. And yet we're here today. You know what that took? Do you understand what God gave us the protection to be here today? I'm overawed by the fact that year after year after year, we've received the blessing to go and to return. You know how many angels that takes? I don't know. Do you? But I believe they were out there. I believe God's presence was out there. Because this can be a vicious world. One day I had the opportunity to be in my room in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, listening to the local news. It's like Albuquerque. They spent at least 20 minutes telling you about the murder, the robbery, all those things that are reversed from the way God would intend for us to live. And I was really amazed by it. It just seems like no matter where you go. And they were talking about this drug overdose. They were talking about this situation. They were talking about things that really were negative. And I felt an awareness of how blessed I was to be in that room, to be honest with you. To know that I was sharing with the body of Christ his will and his way and his intent through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Never forget what it took to get you here. Verse 21 again, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but because and became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Again, these are familiar scriptures. I know that. But it bears repeating. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature, the desires, the base desires of their own minds and Satan's influence, and turned away from the truth of God rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. I think you and I can all say amen to what we just read. We understand how it has changed in our society, how it is challenged now to even stand up and say the truth. In many countries, you are put in jail or even worse. And it seems as though we are ebbing away at our First Amendment rights here in this country. And we no longer have the right to say some of the things that we do because they hurt people. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, first off, I didn't really say them. God did. And he intended for us to live that way. Not me. He did. For this reason, in verse 26, he gave them up to their vile passions. Again, people forgetting right from wrong. What a change, a couple of generations or just a few years. I know my father died in 1999, and he and I, we wouldn't talk a great deal. He wasn't a man of many words, but he would share some of his thoughts with me, and he's been gone 20 years. And I think if he were resurrected today, he would be stunned by what he sees in our country. You see, he, like so many, fought for our country in World War II. Some of you may have had similar experiences going through war situations, whether it be Korea or wherever, Vietnam. It doesn't matter. But he knew, he said to me, son, I went to war to preserve the freedoms that we had. But did he expect that those freedoms would be turned in such a way as that we would become worshipers of a creature rather than the Creator? I don't think so. I can't believe it. I wouldn't accept it. Because it is just so far from where we were not all that long ago. But they indeed forgot right from wrong. We must be careful that we do not forget right from wrong. It can happen very easily. Change happens seemingly in a negative way quicker than in a positive way. At least that's in my own life, making changes that I need to make. Let's turn to Romans 8, verses 18 through 21. I know I was talking to many of the members, not many, I don't have that many members in my family, but we were all there. What a blessing that is. People were very surprised there in Lancaster that our whole family was there, that there were 8 people there. It was kind of funny because they would say to us, you can go in at 9, reserve seats for the morning service, but not any earlier. So we would go in, reserve seats for 8 people, and the usher would look at that and go, hey, who are you holding seats for? It was kind of cute. One guy, we said, well, it's our whole family. It's our family. And he was amazed that 8 people were there. And to share with him that not only my wife and kids and all of this, and Peter had dealt with his situation before that, but he come up to me and talked about how he was really amazed that we were all there. And I said, yes, and it's truly a blessing. Don't ever forget the blessing that you have being there. It's worth the effort. Well, members of my family were sharing with me how busy they were going to be when they got back to Albuquerque or New Mexico. I bet you felt the same way. As my dad would say, you had to hit the ground running. In other words, you just really didn't have time to breathe much or to do much. You had to get with it. But we do, don't we? But we still have what God has given us within us. Busy? Maybe. A little depressed? If you're like me, back in the day when I was going back to work, yeah. I wanted to get back to that feast experience. I wanted to feel it. I wanted to know it. I wanted to not have to deal with all the things that you have to deal with. But we did. And we do. And the temptations that are out there in the world, you didn't experience those few days. And what a beautiful thing that is to understand and to know how precious it is to live the right way. In Romans 8, verses 18 through 28, it talks about suffering to glory. There is a transitional period that you and I are experiencing right now in part and will continue to experience until the return of Jesus Christ. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Some of that we've already had. Some of it we've been able to see. Some of it you see because you do the things you do. You see, you couldn't do that if you're celebrating Christmas. You couldn't do that if you were celebrating Easter. You couldn't do it if you were celebrating Halloween. You don't see any of that. You're not supposed to. You're supposed to be in darkness, but you've been given light. And as we heard in that first message, you've been given this bag of tools for a reason. For the creation was subjected to futility. I'm jumping ahead here. For I consider in verse 18 that which is revealed. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's you. That's me. You know, I had the privilege of leading songs several times in Pennsylvania, and I always tried to begin with the idea of look at your neighbor, say hi to your neighbor, get to know your neighbor, shouldn't be keeping the feast with someone you don't know. Second time I had the opportunity to speak to them or stand before them, I made mention that look at your neighbor and what do you see? And we've talked about this here, but apparently it's not looked at in that way that much. And I said, you are looking at the image of God. Do you know how many people gasped? There were quite a few. It was audible. I was like, yeah, you're right. What a privilege. Third time, I said, I'm getting like Peter, boy, I don't know. Rubbing off on me. I told them, the next time you look in the mirror, remember the image that you're looking at. Again, unbelievable. You see, sometimes we don't look at who we really are. We don't understand who we are because we won't accept. Because, well, how could God accept me? I'm the biggest sinner going. Well, I tell you this. If you won't accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you usurp that sacrifice. You deny its existence. You deny its strength. None of us can do that. We don't have the right. Nor should you have the will to do so. Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. What does it say in John 3:16? It basically, if you'd allow me to paraphrase it, it just simply says that God gave his Son that we all might all live, that no one should perish. That was never the intent. So, look in the mirror. Know who you are. The creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it to hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Future event, prophecy. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with the birth pangs together as birth pangs together until now. We know that the body, the world is in tribulation. We know the body is in travail. We know it hurts. Mr. Andy Diemer talked about the loss of his daughter. I was unaware of it. Julie said that and showed us there was the church had some program in regards to her death. It was a tragic, horrible death at the hands of a man. She was murdered. She was raped and murdered. And again, when he said those words, there was this audible gasp. And it was one of those, come Lord Jesus, come moments for most of us. To believe and to see that pain and to hear of that pain. He was so strong. He was so strong as he shared some of that. He didn't dwell on it. But he talked about how he had to go to court. It talks about this program, talks about the difficulty of finding who had murdered his daughter. If you have the opportunity, Karen or Julie will show you how to. I can. Julie will hook you up. How's that? Poor Julie. She's got a lot to do. But the point of it is he had to actually find out who had murdered his daughter. And then when he went to the court trial, he testified about what had happened and his loss. And he ended by, and the murderer who had accepted, he had confessed, sobbed as Mr. Diemer turned to him and said, my daughter is dead, but you still have a chance. You can still repent. You can do something with your life. He was given a sentence of life without parole, but he could do something. He could change. What strength? What conviction? I'm not a violent person, believe it or not. I'm a big marshmallow, really. Maybe that's why I don't like getting out. I'm afraid of getting hurt. I don't know. But I can tell you one thing. I would have jumped over that table, I think, and done what I could. But not him. He was so strong. He was so strong that after it was all said and done, the judge went to his chambers, got out of his robe, come back and talked to Mr. Deamer and said, I have never, ever seen such strength. I have never seen such forgiveness. Do you think that was Mr. Deamer? No, not really. Yes, it was, but not really. It was the forgiveness of God. It was the strength of God. And he would say so too. It was unbelievable. But you see, he is a living stone, as you and I are. A living stone. For we were saved in this hope, in verse 24. But hope that seems is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? You see, Mr. Deamer, he had faith. He has faith. He has hope. He knows he's going to see his daughter again. He knows he will be able to share with her. For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for the with perseverance. And he waits with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groaning, which cannot be uttered. You see, that's that intercession. On your behalf, on my behalf. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, what God wills for every one of us. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Not your purpose, not my purpose, his purpose. That's why we're here. It expresses who we are. It makes us more relevant. It makes us understand. It makes us be a part of something much bigger than ourselves. Living stones. So the next time you watch Rocky, he's got nothing on you. We're all rocks in that sense. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, if you would turn there with me. Again, familiar scriptures. But if you read them in a way that makes them personal, that makes them a part of you, that makes you understand that the reality of who you are is something other than you may be thinking, then it changes our perspective. It changes our way of life. It changes who we can be and will be. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Remember, Ecclesiastes 1 says all is vanity. It's just like grabbing air. There's nothing there. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's part of that time frame of meditation, of looking at who you are, of reading not only these scriptures, but putting yourself in these scriptures, of being able to say, well, what does this mean to me? How can I change? How can I do these things better? How is God in my life? How is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ being proliferated through my view? How can I change? How can I get out of the way and let God's light shine? These are all questions that we might meditate on. Really, these scriptures tell us a lot about our priorities. If we take time to read them and try to understand what they are to us, not to me, but to you, for everyone who's here. Matthew 6, verses 27 through 24 were written for me, okay? But I'm going to share them with you. I promise, I'm not going to keep them to myself. I've had to read these scriptures many times to make myself aware. For one thing, I'm a half-empty guy, half-cup, whatever. You know what I mean. A lot of people are much more positive than I am. That's something I need to work on as well. But he asks these questions, and I pose these questions to you too. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Okay? Who can do that? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. Not as pretty, not as creative, not as alive. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Well, we're not talking about physical clothes here. You're talking about things such as you can find in Ephesians 6, where you put on this whole armor of God. That's what he's supplying you. It isn't that you have a new shirt or the latest fashion. I can tell you a story about fashion that's kind of interesting to me. Again, I don't get out much from an estancia in New Mexico. But way back when blue jeans came out and they had holes in them, I saw someone that had holes in their blue jeans that I sort of wanted to take up a collection. I'm like, oh, that's bad. That poor person's out here wearing these blue jeans with holes in their pants, and it's just a shame. It's not the way it ought to be. I felt bad. Till my daughter pulls me aside and says, it's the latest fashion. Again, in my room in Estancia. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, and that's true, isn't it? That's what the world seeks. That's what they want. They want those pants with the holes in them. They want all these things that really, when it talks about it, that's really quite a view when you think about it. Where this earlier we read that, don't put your stock in things where moth can eat holes in them. And yet we're saying, well, look at these holes. They're beautiful. Wow. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? But what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Because it doesn't really matter. We, in one sense, are just in the pattern of waiting. And we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ to make that major difference in all of our lives. If you read Mr. Scriber's announcements, he did talk about and he did say he would share with us more about his feast experience. But one of the comments he said was, it makes you think about the kingdom. It was thy kingdom come. It was a thy kingdom come moment. When you see the unrest going on around you, you know, it's not just on TV. Suddenly you're seeing things that are really affecting you. And your understanding and your perception of safety, then you rely more heavily on God. Then you become more faithful. Thy kingdom come. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Again, talking about priority. What's your priority? What are you looking at? How far are you going? Where should you go? What should you do? Who are you? Next time someone asks you, you might say, I'm a living stone. Now, it's going to take you a while to describe why you think you're a living stone, so you might be prepared for that. But it is a good thought. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 18. Again, these scriptures were written, I think, somewhat for me. Again, I'm going to share, though. I'm a nice guy. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 18. Cast down, but unconquered. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like you're really having difficulties? You're challenged by life? I bet you do. I know I do. But yet I'm reminded that I'm unconquered. Because the perspective is something that goes past what we're living day to day. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's who we are. Earthen vessels. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, that they see something past you. Past you. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in distress or despair. Ever felt this way? I have. I've been perplexed, but not in despair because of what God has given us. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Again, do you ever feel that way? I know I've talked to kids who say how hard it is to deal with some of the things that go on in the classroom and in their school lives, and they feel persecuted because of what they're going through. I get it. I understand it. And you are, in one sense. Only because of their ignorance. Forgive them. Have an opportunity. Take an opportunity if you can. Be careful the way you swing the sword. But when you have the opportunity, maybe you can share. That's important for all of us to do. Sometimes we don't want to do it. We don't want to be different. We don't want to be viewed as strange. We don't necessarily want to stand in the gap. We want to stand on the side. I know. I want to stand on the side. But I can't. And really, neither can you. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that you are carrying the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that very sacrifice? That the life of Jesus also may be what? Manifested in our body. Not us, but Jesus. For we do not live. But we who live, rather, in verse 11, are always delivered to the death of Jesus and Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested where? In our mortal flesh. We've all had experiences where people know that we are different. We've all had experiences where people say, well, you know what? He might be somewhat peculiar. He's part of this chosen generation, he thinks, and all of these things. But you know what? He's not a bad guy. He won't hurt you. He'll do the things that he thinks are necessary to be right. He will never cheat you. He will always be fair to you. But you know what? He's weird. Because he's doing all these things. You know what? That's okay. But they'll have had the opportunity to see someone different. I was talking to a guy there at the feast too that talks about how he's in construction, works all of these jobs with all of these tough guys that seem to express themselves in very vain ways at times. And he said that one time he had a boss that was letting loose. And he looked over at him and realized it was him. And he said, I'm sorry. And he was looking at him, what do you mean you're sorry? Well, I know you don't talk that way. I know you look at things differently. What an impression that must have made that he wanted to be able to say the things he said, but realized, oops, I shouldn't be saying them in front of him. Now, you know, some people may take that as a holier-than-thou attitude, but that's not what that man seemed to be expressing at all. But he knew his life was different. He knew he was different. The people that you work with know you're different. The people you go to school with know you're different. Give them a reason to know that it's better to be different. The more we give up our own way of life, the more we become living stones. So then in death, in verse 12, that last comment was mine. So then the death is, in verse 12, so then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak. I didn't realize, I didn't give that much thought to these scriptures. They are challenging every one of us here. For all these things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. The glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. That part I can look at too in the mirror. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, and that is true. That is true. If you use that bag of tools, it's reality. It's not a maybe. It's a certainty. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18 refers to seeing the invisible. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. In other words, the life you experience is temporary. We know that. It's temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Remember again, Hebrews 11. I really appreciate these scriptures because they remind me that you and I are undefeated in Jesus Christ. No matter how we feel, how perplexed we are, how pressed we are undefeated in Jesus Christ. Because we see things that others can't. And we cope because we know. What a difference. Matthew 13 verses 16 through 17, if you just allow me to read them for the sake of time. Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. You see how precious the gift you have is? You see things that prophets wanted and want even now, but cannot get. The Lord is my helper, and I know he is yours too. He's my comforter, and he is yours as well. What can man do to me? Ask that question. What can man do to me? Psalm 56, verse 11 states this, I, God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. In Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13, verse 6, so we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's a question you and I ought to have with ourselves. Not others, but ourselves. Well, we can ask others too. In Colossians 1, verses 11 through 18, it talks about the preeminence of God. Remember, as we go about our lives, that the preeminence of God should be in our lives. In other words, first and foremost, living stones. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Here he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love. We've been transported. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is all things that he may have. Preeminence. Does he have preeminence in your life? Does he have preeminence in my life? That's a question too. Luke 19, verses 37 through 47. I know I need to pick this up, and I will. Verse 28 through 48 describe not only Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, but Jesus weeping over the city and cleansing the temple. In Luke 19, verses 37 through 47, we read, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the more mighty works that he had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Do we not hear that today? Rebuke your disciples. Don't believe in the true God. Believe in the creature, not the creator. Rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now I ask you, can you see the importance of your own voice? Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon them when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" You didn't know. You didn't look. Jesus cleanses the temple. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. Isn't it much the same way today? He had to cleanse the temple. You know, it's interesting. I saw something the other day prior to atonement. And one of the televangelists was talking about his atonement service that he was going to have and how, you know what, if you'll give X amount of dollars, this is a promise that you'll have. You double it and you get twice the blessing. He did go to triple. He didn't go to quadruple, but he went to triple. And I'll tell you, my wife is choosing the triple option here. And I had to chuckle. Can you believe that he was selling God, the at-one-ment, the atonement? Because he was telling us all, it's the holiest day of the year. So if you triple, you're really going to make it. Much the same way as it was then, it is today. I'm reminded of Simon Magus as well, who talked to Peter about, "Let me buy the Holy Spirit. I can see the power. I see that when you lay hands on people, they get the Holy Spirit." Of course, Peter had to rebuke him and say, "Guess what? It's not for sale." And I would tell that televangelist the same thing. Guess what? It's not for sale. I don't care whether you got holy water or you got, you know, a prayer shawl, you got whatever. It ain't for sale. God gives to all freely. What do we do? What do we choose? What are we about? Verse 20, Peter does say, "Your money perishes with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money." Again, what's changed? "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." You can go on and read. It's an interesting time frame and a great chapter to read. Interestingly, those people still trying to buy things through the church, through those types of things, are referred to of committing an act of simony. In other words, Simon, an act of Simon. I thought that was interesting. Still exists today. Revelation 22, verses 6 and 7. Not quite there yet. We're going to get to the other one. I know you know it. "The time is near," and then he said, remember this, "the time is near," and it certainly is. It's near for me anyways, and for many of us here today, for all of us here today in perspective. "And then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecies of this book.'" But I do believe, too. I don't want you to think that I don't believe time is near. It isn't close. I do believe it is. I can't set a date, but look at this world. And look at the changes. And look at how it seems to be exponentially changing. I think it's time for living stones to shout. Yes, indeed, we are living stones who choose to follow Christ. And he, Jesus Christ, is truly our chief cornerstone. He who testifies through these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be up with you all. Amen.